near-term future anyway. This won't go for real long. That is, we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and kind of preach topically on part of what's in there, just one paragraph really, where Paul tells us to put off that and put on this. So it's going to be, title of the series is Put Off and Put On. Put Off, Put On. We're going to do a little series in that. And while we're doing that, and I don't know how long that's going to last, shorter I think, but while we're doing that, if it lasts a while, we're going to intersperse a psalm here and there, just so we can get ourselves in the Old Testament some, and just so we can be blessed by some of the psalms being opened up to us. So that's what's coming. Thank you for your prayers. Now we're going to read today's passage. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. I'll read aloud. Please follow along on the screen or in your copy of God's Word. This is God's Word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you, be with all of you. Hebrews 13, 17 to 25. I had to really dig deep to be super creative and come up with an amazing sermon title for you. And here it is. Hebrews concludes. I know. Where does he get these ideas? All right, bow with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray now that this may be a time of redemption for sinners who are listening in somewhere online or who have come into our building today, and they're far from you, Lord Jesus. But in your mercy and providence, you have them hearing this portion of your word today. Oh, may it be used by you to draw them to the cross. We pray for all the saints and ask that we may be built up in our most holy faith today as we feast ourselves upon the word of God. So may we know your presence and your power. We ask in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. So there are really three chunks that we're going to cover here, three chunks of text. The first portion is about you and your church leaders. That's verse 17 and 19. The next portion is a benediction, verses 20 and 21. The final portion is some greetings and some announcements, verses 22 to 25. Let's get started with you and your church leaders. This is good. It's about you and your church leaders. You and your church leaders. Hebrews 13, 17. I'll read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I didn't write that. It's in the Bible. I'm just the messenger. Please don't shoot me. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So you see, this is part, there's more, this is part of the text about you and your leaders. This is actually one of the Bible's most succinct premier texts on you and your church leaders. Here, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, wants you to gain understanding, or maybe just re-strengthen it if you already have it, of what the relationship is supposed to be like. There are a lot of other passages that say more about what that relationship should be like. We're going to confine ourselves mostly to this one. But here in this text, you're supposed to learn more about how your relationship with them should function, what it's to be like. Notice the third word, obey your leaders. So there are leaders, and they're your leaders, meaning you are expected by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to have a church that is your church. You're worshiping there with your brothers and sisters most Sundays of the year, unless providentially hindered, would be my preference for you, unless hindered by God and his providence. And you know them and they know you. You can point to that's one of my leaders over there. That's one of my leaders. That's one of my, you know who they are because you're supposed to obey them and submit to them. So you're supposed to have identifiable shepherds, leaders, elders, pastors, overseers who have been appointed by the local church to be over you and to help you follow Jesus Christ. So you're supposed to have leaders. Every mature local church is to have, will be blessed to have, a plurality of biblically qualified godly leaders. Now here they're just given this generic description, they're leaders. But in other passages, they're actually given some titles. And there are three titles for the one office. There are actually two offices. There's elder, pastor, overseer, three titles, and then there's deacon. So there's two offices in that sense. But now we're taking the one office, and there are three titles for it: elder, pastor, and overseer. And we find all those titles used very interchangeably in various passages in the Word of God. Why are there three titles? Each one depicts something different about them. The term elder speaks of them as having wisdom, as you would expect an elder person to have. They might be rather young. Timothy was rather young, and he was one of them. But they're supposed to have sufficient godly wisdom that you would look to them for counsel and for advice. They're elders in that sense. Why are they called overseers? Or the Greek word is actually bishops, but that sounds Roman Catholic and we're Baptist. So we'll go with overseers, all right? Why are they called overseers? Well, that's a governmental term from the first century, and Paul and other writers pick it out and plug it into the church, and these people have government. This sees them as governors of the work, governors of the flock, governors of the assembly. So they're elders, that's their wisdom. They're overseers, that's their government. That's their political identity, if you will, in the body of Christ or in the church. And they're also called pastors. What's that? Well, that's just the garden variety word of that day for a shepherd. So they're like shepherds. Your sheep, they're shepherds. What do shepherds do? Take care of sheep. They feed the sheep. They tend to the sheep. They protect the sheep. They guide the sheep. That's what they do. They're shepherds. So three descriptions of them: elder, overseer, and then pastor or shepherd. One office. Everybody in that office is all three of those. It's not like you have one guy, like in some churches you have one guy, and that would be the me guy, who's the pastor, and everybody else is an elder instead. And it's like the elders report to the pastor. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is a plurality of godly men who equally hold that office. So we have seven of them. We have seven elders, pastors, overseers. I'm only one of them. And I am in submission. I must be in submission to the other six. And any one of them is also in submission to the other six. I'm a man under authority, their authority. I operate under their authority. And each one of them is under the authority of the rest of the group. So we're in the same office, and we all have those three titles: elder, pastor, overseer. There is, however, and I want you to know more about this, there is diversity in their roles. Same office, but different gifts. Same office, but different emphases, different talents. Same office, but different interests. Same office, but different roles. I'm going to skip to another passage to give you one example of this diversity among your pastors. It's 1 Timothy 5:17. And I want you to look for, while we read it, I want you to look for three different kinds of pastors. Each one of these is a pastor, is an elder, is an overseer, but there's three different emphases, three different talents, if you will, in this verse. Here it is, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, I wonder if you saw the three groups. You might not have. Let me help you. So there are elders who rule well. The Greek word well is kalos. It means with excellence. So all elders are ruling. There's one category. All elders have the rule of the local church. They're all ruling. They're all involved in the governmental functions of the whole church. They're all that. Some of them do it with unusual excellence. So there's two groups. All elders are ruling. Some are especially skilled at it. We have seven elders. We see that among our elders. There are different gifts. We need them all. Some are more gifted in this kind of way, in being a ruling elder. So there are elders who rule. That's all elders. There are elders who rule well, and the text says you should consider paying them. That is, in context, what the double honor thing means. I don't want to take the time to go there and prove it now, but it is. You should consider putting them on staff and paying them. It's worth it to have that in the church. And then a third category breaks out of that second category, probably. Especially, malistia, the Greek word, those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, all elders are to be teaching. It's one of the requirements to be a biblically qualified elder. They must be able to teach. They might teach in different levels, different times, different places, different circumstances. One elder might do most of his teaching one-on-one. But when you're done that one-on-one conversation, you say, that really helped. He explained that well to me from the Word of God. Other elders will be in a small group situation. So there's variety in that. But then there are those who labor. What's the word labor mean? It means it's their job. It's what they do full time. This is their vocation. And you're supporting them so they can do this. That's what Christ wants in his church, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So you got all elders have the oversight. All elders are ruling. All elders are doing the government. Some of them do it especially well with excellence. Worth paying those guys. And out of that group, or maybe out of both groups, there are others who labor in the word and doctrine. And they especially ought to be freed up by the support of the church so they can give their time to the ministry of the word of God and to prayer and to preaching and to teaching. So same office, three titles, elder, pastor, overseer, but there's diversity among them. Ruling, ruling well, laboring in the word and doctrine. Now back to our verse. And what do they do? I'll confine my comments to our verse. There are lots of other passages that could speak to us here, but what do they do in our verse? Back to Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. All right, you understand that? Jesus Christ, your Lord, the head of the church, want you to have identifiable leaders. They know you, you know them. And what are they doing? They're watching out for your soul. To put it another way, it is their duty to help you safely to heaven. They're here to help you navigate all the temptations, all the distractions of earthly life, to keep on following Jesus Christ faithfully, and to wind up at the last day in Christ. That's what they're doing. They're watching for the well-being of your soul. They're there for your spiritual health. They're there for your spiritual good. They're there to help you be a more and more mature disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. They are keeping watch over your soul. They lead, but they also keep watch. Like the shepherds at the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it in Luke 2:8. Remember, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. What were they doing? Keeping watch. What are they watching for? Wolves. Danger. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they have water. Lead them to green pastures and calm waters, still waters. So this is the basic job of shepherds, watch over the flocks. Paul picks this up in Acts 20, verse 28, to the Ephesian elders. He says to them, pay attention to yourselves, therefore, and pay attention, understood, to the whole flock in which the Spirit of God has appointed you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Pay attention to the whole flock. That's what they're there for. They're supposed to pay attention to you. They're there to pay attention to you and make sure you're not falling into something that you shouldn't be falling into. Make sure as best as they can that you're not fading away and walking away from Jesus Christ, but you're staying with Christ and following him. Make sure you're spiritually healthy and robust and strong and spiritually well. That's what they're there for. They keep watch. I just want you to know your elders do that. We're far from perfect men, but we do that. We do it not perfectly, but substantially. We are keeping watch for your souls. We are here for your spiritual well-being. Most of them are volunteers. They're volunteering their time, significant chunks of their time, for your spiritual well-being and for the well-being of this church. Thank God for them and pray for them. So they keep watch for your souls. I think I can safely say, at every single elders meeting, we have them on the first Sunday night of the month, 7 p.m., on the third Sunday night of the month, 7 p.m. So today we have early service, second service, core meeting, go home and cool down a little while, and then we have a 7 p.m. elders meeting, And I'll try and keep it a little shorter tonight, guys, all right? Big day. But at every meeting, we're talking about somebody out of love, out of concern, being shepherds. Maybe we assigned one of our guys at the last meeting, can you go catch up with it? We haven't seen them. Or it looks like they're getting into trouble. Or I've heard that there's a big struggle over there. Can you go talk to them? And then we get a report back and we pray for those people and maybe, you know, decide what's our next step need to be. We're always watching for people. That's not all we do. We have other kinds of things to tend to. But we keep watch for your souls. There are emails and texts going on all the time between elders, text threads that we're all in on. And some portion of that is often watching for somebody's soul. What's going on with somebody? We're concerned. We want to help. We want to be there. So that is who they are, and that's what they do. They are leaders. Obey your leaders. They're elders. They're pastors. They're overseers. You're supposed to have them. They know you, and you know them. And they're watching for your soul. Now, what do the people owe them? And other passages could inform us, but I'm going to confine my comments here to our text again, rather than go in some long series on this. What does our text tell us that you owe them? And now we'll look at the first three words, and here they are, or the first, what, 7 words. Obey your leaders and submit to them, and then there's a reason why. So Jesus Christ, the head of the church, tells you, he wants you to have leaders, and here's what he wants you to do. Here's your posture relative to them. He wants you to obey that. It's actually obey them. And he actually wants you to submit to them in their government, in their leadership, in their shepherding of your life, in their oversight. If they come and bring you a word from the word, brother, looks like to me like you're getting in trouble. You're being tempted to this sin, and I see you falling into it. Obey that word of exhortation. Submit yourself to that word of exhortation. They're coming for your benefit, for the good of your soul. Or in a different kind of circumstance, they've made a corporate decision. You know how that works, don't you? You know the saying, you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please what? All the people all the time. We would love to please all the people all the time, but when we make a decision that this one wanted, we know we're making a decision that one didn't wanted, and we have a potential unhappy sheep in our flock. But the text tells us all, this includes me, I'm under the other six. We are to obey them and to submit to them in as much as they are faithfully representing the word of God, the will of God, the teaching of God. Is it possible for elders to get off? Absolutely. Then don't obey them and don't submit to them. Rebuke them. But in as much as they are faithfully representing Jesus Christ, obey them and submit to them. Now, I am aware that in our egalitarian, leveling, democratic, anti-authoritarian age, this might be hard for some. I'm supposed to obey pastors. I'm supposed to submit to pastors. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, says, yes, you are. It's here in his word. These terms, obey and submit, envision a situation in which you're not liking what they're doing. When you're liking what they're doing, when you're liking their decision, when you're liking their counsel, when you're liking their admonition in your life, when you're liking it, you're not obeying or submitting it. You're liking it. It's only when you don't like it that obey and submit click in. You understand what I mean? It's like your 18-year-old is upset. Thinks, Mom, you hate me. You're trying to ruin my life. Why do you treat me this way? Actually, she's out for your good, son. But anyway, or daughter. But let's make it a younger one. Let's say you have a 3-year-old and you say to them, eat your ice cream. And they do. Was that a test of their obedience? No. What would be a test of their obedience? Brussels sprouts. All right, now you got a test of obedience. See, obey and submit doesn't click in until the thing you're asked to do isn't entirely pleasing to you. So this phrase, obey and submit, anticipates there will be times, and there are. There will be times when your pastors make a decision about corporate life that didn't please you, or your pastors make some inroads into your life and your soul to take care of you, and you're not appreciating that because you want to go your own way. You're getting enamored by the world or something. But envisions that here's a situation when you don't want their shepherding, but they got their fingers in your wool anyhow, and the text says, obey and submit. It goes on further than that. It says, here's another part of your duty to them, Let them lead and watch for your soul. Let them do this with joy. That could be a favorite verse of mine, but it's not really. Let them do this with joy. What does that mean? Make it a pleasure for them. Can sheep make it not a pleasure for shepherds? Well, is the sky blue and is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, absolutely. Sheep can bite, sheep can kick, sheep can run away, and that doesn't give them joy. When a shepherd brings a sheep a word about your life, brother, I see you falling into a sin right there, and I'm calling you back to Christ and the will of God and the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life, and you don't obey and submit, you're not letting them go home with joy. They're going to go home troubled. They're going to lose sleep because they see you getting it, falling into something that's damaging to your soul, and they tried to warn you, and you would not heed their word. They're not going home with joy. Different circumstance. Pastors of the church made a decision that affects us corporately. I'll make someone help on the spot. We're going to sing 6 songs in our services now instead of 5. We always sing 5, 4, and then 1 later. Right? We're going to start singing 6 songs, and you're grouchy and grumpy about it. I don't want to sing 6 songs. What's wrong with you? I'd like to sing 26 songs, but anyway, it would take too long. But the elders make some kind of a corporate decision, and it isn't what you wanted. That's when this verse clicks in. Now you're called upon. Now, actually, we're going to see, what is your level of obedience to Christ? Because this is Christ's word. He is calling you to obey and submit to your elders. Will you do that? If you won't, then you're really not obeying and submitting to Christ. All right? Is that clear? Because this is his holy word. Why am I spending time on this? Most sheep are great at this. Most sheep are a real pleasure. Being a pastor at Cornerstone, I'm not saying this because it sounds good, is a delight, usually. But there are times. From time to time, there will be a sheep who isn't entirely happy and doesn't have this disposition of wanting us to go home in joy. And this text is for all of us. Now, I want to just go a little farther and give you some insight, because I think this could be healthy, some insight into what's happening when a surly sheep is giving the shepherds a hard time, because from time to time that happens. What happens when a surly, grouchy, grumpy, unhappy sheep is giving the shepherds a hard time? And I want to take you to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 is telling us categorically what's going on. Let's get to the bottom. What's really going on? Let's get to the bottom of it. James 4 takes us right to the bottom of it. This is always, always, always happening when there's a rumble, when there's trouble in Dodge. All right, here it is, James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, his answer is going to apply to marriage, it's going to apply to family, it's going to apply to work, it's going to apply to anywhere, but it's intended for the church. If there's a quarrel in the church, if there's a fight in the church, what causes it? Here's his answer. This is God's answer. Is it not this, that your passions... What are passions? I want, and I want it bad. That's a passion. Unregulated passions. Passions that have not been brought into submission to the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. No, it's passion. I'm running on passion over here. All right? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Murder is metaphorical. There's no record anywhere in the Bible or in extra-biblical literature that Christians were actually murdering each other. What does he mean? You're doing what could be murder if it got worse. All anger and all hatred tend to murder. That's where they want to go if they're unrestrained. You shall not murder is very closely connected to put off anger and bitterness and malice and rage and all those things. So they didn't actually murder people, but they had the disposition that could go there. Character assassination, murder with words. You covet. There's what's wrong. Somebody really, really wants something and you cannot obtain. They're not getting it. This is your surly 18-year-old. Who really, really wants something. And you have to say, no, not that, not with them, not now, no. You hate me. only because they want something. They covet and they cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Where do fights and quarrels come from in churches? Always, every single time, dig down to the bottom of it. There's usually a lot of smoke in the air, character assassination, you this, you that. Dig down to what's really going on. Somebody wants something and somebody else said no. Always comes to that. So figure out what's really going on at the bottom of it all. Let me just tell you, by the way, too. Do churches ever have fights? Yeah, they do. Let's not have one and find out, all right? But do churches ever have fights? They do. There's actually a book, I think it was written in the 50s, maybe 60s, by a pretty famous Southern Baptist pastor. And don't buy the book. Don't read it. It might give you bad ideas. But the title of the book is Great Church Fights. He actually wrote a book about this. So don't read that. Let's not have one of those. Let's not find out the hard way. But the text says, rather than causing quarrels and causing fights, rather than you fighting quarrel, rather than unrestricted, unrestrained passions, I want it and I want it bad, and I'm willing to send you home miserable if I can try to get it. Now, rather than that, obey your leaders and submit to them and let them do this with joy. People, I just want to tell you, y'all just give us so much joy. We're really thankful. I'm really thankful. I've been a pastor a long, long time, getting to be, in a few more years, I will become an old man. Yeah, it's down the road, right? Uh-huh. Yeah, and I've been at this a long, long time, and you are wonderful people, and this is a wonderful church. Bless the Lord for you all. Now, one more element about these shepherds. Let's look at it again, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as, here's the phrase we want to look at, as those who will have to give an account. That's sobering. We have to give an account. When's that? Last day. We're going to answer for this. That's sobering. Couple of us, or your pastors, are getting paid to be on staff and be your pastors. All the others are volunteering their time. They're going to be judged with a stricter judgment for what they voluntarily do for you and your well-being in Christ. As those who have to give an account, the last shepherd will reveal the quality of their shepherding, the quality of their care for your souls. James adds, let me just show it to you, James 3, 1 and 2. That's why maybe not many of you should become teachers. Like, don't be all excited about becoming a teacher. There are some challenges. Here are the challenges, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble. We all stumble. Great words of humility in many ways. They'll give an account and they'll be judged with greater strictness. So, that's something else about the shepherds. Now, we've also talked about duties toward leaders, and I have one more for you. Obey and submit, but here's the next thing that you're supposed to do for your pastors. Hebrews 13, 18 to 19. Pray for us. So the guy who's writing Hebrews, maybe I think it's the Apostle Paul, and Luke did the writing, but it's Pauline. You get to make your choice on that. If you don't like that one, Apollos would be a good choice. But anyhow, pray for us. He's got other people with him, and he's referring to your leaders. So he's putting himself in the group of your leaders. He's like your leaders. That's a group. We're leaders. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So what's he saying? You should please pray for your pastors. They're laboring for your soul, and most of them are volunteers. Pray for those men. Pray for their own personal godliness. Pray that they would not fall into sin and temptation. There was one of those very nationally known preacher, probably a whole lot of you could name him. The story came out this week, and he's defrocked and no longer in the ministry. Wow, what a shock. Wow, what a disappointment. Wow, what a discouragement. Pray for your pastors. That would never, ever, ever, ever happen with one of your pastors here at Cornerstone. Pray for them. Pray for them because their job can be very discouraging, and there are disappointments and challenges and sheep that are sometimes difficult to deal with. Pray for them. But the reason why he gives that you should pray for us is this: for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. In other words, pray for us because we're worthy of your prayers, because we're not deceivers, because we're not wolves in sheep or shepherd's clothing. Pray for us because we actually have a clear conscience. We know we're not perfect men, far from it, but we're substantially seeking to live righteously in the sight of God and people. We have a clear conscience. We are desiring to act honorably in all things. Pastors need to be able to say that or get out of the pastorate. It is my desire to follow Christ and act honorably in all things. I want to act honorably in the way I shepherd the flock, honorably in the way I meet with and talk to and deal with people. I want to act honorably in all things. So you're not wasting your time if you pray for us. We're trying to be the real deal here. We're trying to be real biblical pastors. You can pray for those. They're not shysters. They're not deceivers. They're not narcissists. They're not psychopaths. No, we desire to act honorably. We're doing this out of love and unto the Lord. So that's the whole section on, we spent most of our time there, on you and your leaders. The rest goes by kind of quickly, by intent. All right? I'm not cheating you. We're going to leave you and your pastors behind, and now we're going to go to a benediction. It's a beautiful benediction. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I'll read it for you. Follow, please. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I just want to read that 10 times. What amazing words, what carefully chosen words, what incredible writing. And this is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's God's word. One of the great benedictions in the Bible. Incidentally, I want you to know, I'll just tell you, I've mentioned this once before, I think, that we intentionally don't always close our services with a benediction. I don't know what the percentage is. More than half the time we do. At the very end, Jason gives you a benediction. He quotes a scriptural benediction like this one. But intentionally, we don't do that every time. Why? Just so you don't expect it every time. Just so we're not legalists, like, you must have a benediction. No, it's okay to end the service in other ways too. I happen to know, because I was in the early service, we don't have a benediction at the end of the service today. You won't die. It's okay. The Holy Spirit won't depart. It's okay. But here we have a beautiful benediction. It describes God, theology proper. It describes God the Son, more theology proper. It prays and asks that God would equip us, that we would do his will. And finally, it gives glory to God. It's beautiful. Beautiful. But I leave it to you for your private reading and prayers. And now we're going to go to an appeal, Hebrews 13, 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. 13 long, carefully reasoned, densely packed chapters, and he says, I've written to you briefly, bear with. The writer seems to be concerned that the readers will think him long-winded, and he asks them to please bear with it. And I remind you that Hebrews is probably, we're not certain, but good scholars tell us it's probably a sermon, maybe lightly edited and then put into print, put out there in the world, and the Spirit of God inspired it, and it's the Word of God. It's likely a sermon. If you read it, you can read it. An average person can read it in 45 minutes. It's a 45-minute long sermon. And the author is conscious of the fact that for you to read through his 45-minute passage might be laborious for some of you. Might be challenging for some people, might be demanding for some people. Attention spans differ, levels of interest differ. If we're talking about a sermon, not reading, preachers and their talents differ, and they differ from week to week. And every good sermon, here's what I want to say to you, every good sermon will require you do some bearing with. Amen? Like, unless we give you cotton candy, easy listening sermons, which we're not going to do. Every sermon will be somewhat demanding, somewhat challenging, and we have work to do. It's like we're two oxen in a yoke, and whoever's preaching on a given Sunday, he's got to do his work, his prep time, and he's got to do his work, his actual preaching time, and then you have to do your work, the receiving the preaching time, and it's work. So please don't come to Cornerstone expecting we're going to make it easy, easy, easy listening for you, and there's no work required. No, you're going to have to sweat a little bit. You're going to have to work a little bit, because our preaching ought to be like the book of Hebrews, which isn't exactly an entertaining book, right? How many jokes were in the book of Hebrews? How many stories about my dog were in the book of Hebrews? Zero. Dense, compact, luminous truth. And that's a model for us of what good apostolic biblical preaching might be like. It's content dense. So you're going to have to work. By the way, it might even imply something about how long should sermons go. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, does it? There's that time when Paul was preaching a PM service and Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and died, and Paul raised him up, and then it says, and he preached till morning. How many of you would like us to try that one Sunday night? Who's going to volunteer to be Eutychus? We had a few volunteers. All right. So every Sunday, come ready to bear with it for the glory of God. Come ready to bear with it for the good of your soul. Come to bear with it for the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Come to do some work. Lord, help me to pay attention. Help me to profitably receive your word today. May it instruct me. He appeals to you. Bear with his word of exhortation. I appeal to you. Bear with my sermons. And the other sermons of Cornerstone Church. They'll all require some bearing with. We're not trying to make them overly easy. All right. Then we have an announcement. Is it biblical to give out announcements? He does in his sermon. So, yes, Hebrews 13:23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. We are indebted to the author of Hebrews for this bit of bio about Timothy. Nowhere else in Scripture would we know that Timothy apparently got himself thrown in jail for the gospel. But then he was released. That doesn't appear anywhere else in God's word. So here we learn about it. He'd been in prison for the gospel, but he's been released. I'm just going to pause and ask you, would you go to jail for the gospel? Amen. Amen. Would you go to jail? Would you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, may we be such people. Oh, may we be made of similar stuff as Timothy, this man of God. But here we read that he's been released, and the author says, I'm going to be with Timothy, sure sounds like Paul, and I shall see you soon when he comes, or if he comes. And then we have his final greetings, Hebrews 13:24 and 25. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Greet everybody. What should I preach from that? I should preach to you and say, so greet everybody. So when you come to church, we have greeters. They stand at the door and they say, hello, nice to see you today. And you walk by and stuff. We have greeters. That's nice. I love them. I'm glad we have them. Important ministry, good ministry. But you're our greeters. There are people showing up every week who don't know anybody here. And one of the things in their soul is, if I go to this church, will I be able to have fellowship? Will all the rich one another's of the New Testament happen for me in this body? Will anybody notice me and come over and talk to me? Will anybody introduce themselves to me? Will anybody start asking me questions about, am I a Christian? Do I know Christ? Etc. Is there room in anybody's heart or soul? Is there bandwidth in anybody's soul for me to find a way in there and become a real part of this local body? People want that. People need that. You're our greeters. The text says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Greet all the saints. So you go out in the lobby, there's somebody I don't know. I'll go greet them. There's somebody standing alone. I'll really go greet them. I don't like to see somebody standing alone. I'll be talking to one of you, and I notice somebody standing alone, and I'll end the conversation with you so I can go over with the standing alone. Sorry to you, but I'm concerned about them standing alone. Join me. Join me in that. Be concerned about them standing alone. Maybe they're extremely extroverted, and they'll never come again if you go and talk to them. Can't please all the people all the time. But probably not. Probably they want to know, can I really meet people if I go to this church? Greet all the saints. And also greet all your leaders. This again means you need to know who they are if you're going to greet them. How many of you can name all seven of our elders? Who shall I pick on? Who can name all seven of our elders? Who knows who they are? So when you see them, you don't go, oh, there's one of the pastors. No, you greet them. Hello, Stan, great to see you. Hello, Carl, great to see you. You greet those men because you want them in your life and you're thankful they're laboring for the good of your soul. So greet all your leaders and all the saints. Now I'm going to conclude. What have we had in Hebrews? Well, we've had much of the doctrine of God, God the Father. We've had much of the doctrine of God, God the Son. We've had much about the new covenant and how it has superseded the old covenant. But especially what we've had in the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus Christ is better. Hold fast to him. To them, better than Moses, better than the old covenant, better than the law, better than the Old Testament Levitical priests and their sacrifices. Jesus Christ is better. Don't go back to that. Hold fast to him. To us, it's not those things. It's the world. It's vain philosophies that would spoil you and take you by deceit. Jesus Christ is better than whatever else you're thinking about, than whatever else you're feeling the pull of, than whatever else is tempting you. Jesus Christ is better. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Keep following Jesus Christ. That is the message of the book of Hebrews. And with that, I conclude. So let's bow and pray together. Thank you, our Father, for this time in your holy word and for these months in this wonderful book of Scripture. We pray, O Lord, again, that this may be a day of redemption and salvation for lost, needy sinners who come in among us today. O Lord, have mercy upon our boys and our girls and draw them to the cross and to yourself, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will make us a people of the book, a people with hearts for God, a people of spiritual passions. We also pray that you exceedingly bless our church to have wonderful relationships between pastors and sheep, between pastors and people. Oh Lord, it's so sweet when brethren dwell together in unity. Bless us with ever abounding unity in Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.